not convinced that we're loving one another just enough yet. So we're going to go back one last time. And tonight's message is pretty needful because, believe it or not, the people of verse 20, they do exist. And in fact, there's quite a few of them, if we'd be honest. Those who say they love God and hate their brother. Those people exist in this world. And we're going to expose them tonight as being liars and the truth not being in them, right? There was a man, James Moore tells a story about a man named George. And George was a peacemaker. He was a big-hearted person with a wonderful sense of humor. And everyone loved George at his church, and he was well-respected at the hospital where he worked. And the reason why people loved George was because he was always kind and respectful to everyone that he met. George's children said that they clearly remembered the days that George spent in the hospital before his death. The administrator of the hospital came by to see George and to pay him a visit. And they said that he and the administrator spoke with each other as if they were old friends. And they said not long after the administrator came by, one of the janitors in the hospital came by to see George. And they said he spoke to the janitor, and they had a great visit as well. When the janitor left, one of George's children said to him, said, "Dad, do you realize that you just treated that janitor just like you treated the president of this hospital? The same, as if they were the same person on the same level." George chuckled, and he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "If the administrator left for 2 weeks, and then the janitor left for 2 weeks, which one do you think I'd miss the most?" Then George called his children around his bed. He said, "Let me show you something." He said, "Something that I carry in my pocket all the time." He said, "Even when I'm doing menial tasks like mowing my lawn." He pulled out a pocket-sized cross and a marble that had the golden rule written on it. George said, "On the cross are written these words, 'God loves you.' And on the marble are written these words, 'Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you.' The cross reminds me," he's telling his children this, he said, "the cross reminds me how deeply God loves me. But the marble reminds me how deeply God wants me to love others." And that's where we are. The love of the Lord is never in doubt. But our love is always on trial. And our love is constantly being challenged. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, describes how we are to love the Lord. And he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." And Jesus went on to say right after that, that the second great commandment is like to that commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. And he tells us how we are to love the Lord. Now, while this is how we are to love the Lord, our love is going to be put to the test one more time by whether or not we can love one another. We can say, "Oh, I love God." We can stand up and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But how can I love Jesus and love God and not also love my brothers and my sisters in Christ? And believe it or not, these people do exist who claim to love God, yet can't seem to love anybody else, can't seem to get along with anybody else. Those people exist, and the Bible says that they are liars. So let's look at it together. 1 John chapter 4, and let's start at verse 19. He says, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So let's think of a couple of things from this passage of Scripture when it comes down to us loving one another. Number one, there's a verbal proclamation of our love for God. In verse 20, we read, if a man say, "I love God," he's making a claim Here's somebody who's making a claim that he loves the Lord. Now, this is a love that, first of all, should be true. We ought to be able to say that we love the Lord God. If there's anything that should be true of us as Christians, it should be that we really do love the Lord our God. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so many reasons why we ought to love our Lord. He has blessed us. He has prospered us. He's given us health and liberties and freedoms. And he's given us life everlasting. He's giving us unconditional love that we often don't reciprocate and that we never deserved. There's no reason why we shouldn't love God. This ought to be a true statement. A Christian should be able to say with all truthfulness and all confidence, I love God. And then that same Christian, all of heaven, when they hear that, and when people hear it, they ought to know that that claim is true. By the way that he lives his life, by the way that he demonstrates that love to other people. To this point, now John has said much about God being love, and he said a lot about God's love for us. And in light of this, why would we not love him? Why would we not love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? But if we do love him, then it ought to cause us to serve him. It ought to cause us to follow him, and it ought to cause us to obey him. It's a love that ought to be true. But secondly, it's a love that should be told as well. Here is someone who's making a verbal proclamation that they love God. And if you truly love someone, it should not be difficult, at least it shouldn't be difficult for you to express that love for them. It shouldn't be beyond you to express that love. I've come to this place in my life where the longer I live, the more I realize that we do things wrong and we do things backwards a lot of times. A lot of times we wait until someone dies to tell them that we love them. We wait until they're laid out in a casket and their spirit has gone on to be with the Lord, and they don't even care that we're here honoring them. They're in the presence of God. And then we look over at the casket and we say, you know what? I just wanted you to know how much I love you. We wait till they're dead to tell them that we love them. But the truth is, when we love someone, it ought not be that hard to express it. One of the things that I love to do is I love to tell my wife how much I love her. And even though she doesn't believe it, I try to tell her as often as I can. And I love for people to hear me say that I love her. I'm not embarrassed to tell my wife that I love her. I think she's embarrassed sometimes. I like for my children to hear me say that I love their mother. In fact, one of the things that I do with her sometimes, I'll say, Kara, have I told you today just how much I love you? And I probably have. I may not have. But every time I ask her that question, you know what she says? She says, no, you haven't told me. And I'll say, that's not true. I told you this morning how much I loved you. You know why she says that? She says that because she wants to hear me say it again. I never tire of people telling me that they love me. It's never gotten on my nerves, someone telling me, you know, Matt, I love you. We love that. We ought to express that to people. We should tell them that we love them. And when you love someone, it'll cause you to do stupid stuff sometimes to embarrass yourself. Now, not be ashamed of expressing your love for people. It doesn't matter what other people think when you love someone. I remember when Jake was a little boy. He was tiny, and we went down to the Peach Festival in Stratford, Oklahoma. And if you've never been to the Peach Festival in Stratford, Oklahoma, well, count your blessings and name them one by one. We traveled down there for the Peach Festival, and they had this train going around the festival. And the train basically was a worn-out riding lawnmower with no deck and a bunch of wagons tethered together with cut-out plastic barrels mounted on them with a couple of loose, rusty screws. That was what this train consisted of. And Jake really wanted to ride on the train, but he was pretty small and kind of scared. And so the only way to get Jake in the train is if I crawled in there with him. And here I am. I'm stuck in this plastic barrel. My legs are sticking up out of the plastic barrel like this. Jake's in the middle, and the old lawnmower is struggling to pull us around the festival. And I remember my brother-in-law, he's laughing at me. Didn't have any children at the time. He's laughing at me. He said, you know, you look like the biggest idiot in that barrel. And I said, listen, when you have children and you love somebody, you don't care what you look like. If it makes them happy, you'll do whatever you can to express your love. You think that's the last time I've ever looked like an idiot? Or the first time? No. But when you love someone, you want to express it. As Christians, we should never, never aim to express our love for God and for Jesus. We ought to love to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. We ought to tell our neighbors. We ought to tell our co-workers. We ought to tell our friends. We ought to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We shouldn't be ashamed to tell people of our love. You know, the invitation of the Bible is to come and see, but the instruction of the Bible is to go and to tell. Tell people about Jesus. There's a verbal proclamation of our love for God. But secondly, there's a visible demonstration of our love for God. He says a man can say that he loves God, but if he says he loves God and he hates his brother, I'm telling you that guy's a liar. The truth is not in that man. You know, you've heard it said that what you are speak so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. You ever heard that expression? I've often said that people may not always listen to what you say, but people are always watching what you do. And there's a way that we can visibly demonstrate our love for God, and we can say that we love the Lord, but our actions ought to be the thing that back up that claim that we do love the Lord God. Now, John describes a case here. First of all, a case where we see a claim that is denied in verse 20. The one who claims to love the Lord is described also as the one who hates his brother. I couldn't help but think about James when he talks about how that we use our same tongue to curse God, to curse man and bless God. And he talks about how a fountain does not bring forth bitter water and sweet water at the same place. Listen, my heart cannot be turned towards God in love and turned toward hatred towards my brother at the same time. It doesn't happen that way. I cannot be so inconsistent in who I am. My actions ought to back up my claim. The man described here in verse 20 is the person who says, I love God, but I can't get along with my brother. I can't get along with my sister. I don't like them. And this person, John plainly says, is a liar. The evidence of his claim is false and it's denied because his heart towards his brother is bad and it cannot be. This word hate here means to detest. It carries the idea of persecution. And this hatred, what it does for us is it begins to manifest itself in our lives. One lady in Philadelphia, in her will, she instructed that $1 be taken from her estate and be invested. And then they were to take the interest of that $1 in investment and give it to her husband as evidence of the estimate of her estimate of his worth. That's how she felt about her husband. Another woman bequeathed her divorced husband a certain amount of money to, and I quote, to buy a rope and hang himself, end quote. Now listen, there are people out there, and the truth is, there's probably people sitting right here, right now, who are making the same claim that John's talking about in verse 20, that I love God, but somewhere in the deep recesses of the heart, there is a grudge or a rift or a bitterness or a hatred or a disdain or a detesting of somebody in their life. And John is telling us that this claim that I love God but I hate my brother denies your claim of love for God. You can't. You can't love God. The hate can manifest itself in our words. It can manifest itself in our actions. And the person is described as a liar. He says, if you're saying you love God but you can't love the person sitting next to you, you're a liar. And how we know that is that God, listen, God loves the person sitting next to you. I had someone, you ever get those silly questions that people, that I call them nonsensical questions, and they're questions that people dote about all the time, and they do it just so they can have something to talk about, I guess. But questions about, does God really hate the sin and love the sinner? I've heard that question asked many times. Does God love the sinner while he hates the sin? Well, Lord, I hope so, because I'm a sinner. And I hope he loves me in spite of my sin. I don't think he likes my sin, but I'm certain that Jesus loves me. And if God loves a sinner, then we ought to love sinners. We ought to love our brother, love our neighbor. And if we're going to love God like the way we're supposed to love God, then it's going to cause us to love those around us. I want to share a principle with you that I know I have shared before. And if you take nothing away from this tonight, take this away. You cannot be at odds with your brothers and sisters in Christ and be right in your relationship with God. Amen. You can't. Amen. You cannot. I'm saying that if I love God and yet I harbor hate in my heart towards my brother, or I detest others, then according to John, I'm a liar. I'm a falsifier of truth. And when I come to a place in my life, we have people around us who are at a place in their life where they feel like they have some kind of self-righteous indignation about why they can be at odds with so-and-so, and they've justified this anger and this hatred in their heart towards other people in their life. And there are people who can sit in churches on one side of the church and let someone else sit on the other side and say, you know what, I'm here to worship God as long as you don't speak to me. There are people like that in this world, and the Bible tells us that that cannot be in your life. You cannot get to a place where you are right with God, worshiping God, and you're at odds with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't. Don't walk around with your chest puffed out and your chin high saying, well, I've come to a place of spiritual highness in my life, when you can't even get along with the people that you go to church with. A preacher friend of mine moved to Arkansas, which is better than Texas, but not much. I'm sorry, I got a lot of Arky friends in here. I'm sorry, Arky friends. I love y'all. Actually, I could move to Arkansas in a heartbeat. I actually could. But he said, when I got there, he said I found that I wasn't all that well received. And he said there was a couple that came to my church. He said, I found out, I was trying to baptize their son, found out they came from another church across the river in the same community. He said, but I didn't know much about the family or where they came from. He said, so I wanted to call and check on it. He said, so I called the pastor. He said, now I'm new to this church, new to the community. So I called the pastor over there, was asking about this family. He said, when I got done, I said, you know, brother, listen, I'm new to town, and I'd love to sit down and visit with you sometime, get to know you, make some friends in this community. And this pastor said, I tell you what, brother, you stay on your side of the river, and I'll stay on my side of the river. Me and you will get along just fine. I said, you're kidding me. And so I stayed in Oklahoma, where I need to be, right? I stayed on my side of the river. It's amazing to me. I mean, seriously, that the heart of a pastor could be turned that way. But that's the heart of a lot of people. They say, well, I love God, but they can't even get along with the people that they're sitting in the pews with. I got news for you. You're going to go to heaven with those same people. Amen. And you think Sunday for 2 hours is hard enough to deal with them. What about eternity? It could be that maybe this person doesn't love God like they say, or maybe they don't love God at all. There's a claim that's being denied. And then we see a conduct that is discredited. John is contrasting our relationship with God and man. Now, we have a relationship with God, although we've never seen him. But on the other hand, we do see men. The point that John is making is that if we love God, there is a visible demonstration of that love. There is a way for us to show that we do love God. And the way that we show that we love God is by loving one another. That's how you show it. Don't just tell me you love God. Show me you love God. And show me by loving those around you. It's a love that is manifested in several ways. Turn back with me one chapter to chapter 3. And I know we probably already read these verses before, but we're going to read them again. Chapter 3, look at verse 17. Here's some ways that this love towards others is manifested. In verse 17, he says, but whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's telling us something here. He's showing us a contrast that we need to see here, that there are some ways that we can show our love for God is by loving those people around us. He said, if your brother comes to you and he has a need and you have the ability to meet that need and you shut up your bowels of compassion against him and you don't meet that need, how could you say that the love of God is in you? Because the way that you could manifest your love is by meeting the needs of your brother who has that need, by coming to his aid. We can manifest it through giving to them, through sharing with them and encouraging them. Sometimes people excuse themselves from this principle of loving one another by the excuse that some people are just too unlovable. Well, first of all, let me say this. You may not be as lovable as you think you are, right? And our basis for loving people is not their lovability. Our basis for loving other people is that God loves them. Amen. And that's good enough. You ever see somebody that... their appearance, just their appearance makes you question who they are, and maybe it makes you uncomfortable. Maybe they don't dress the way that you dress. Or maybe they, they don't wear their hair the way that you would wear your hair. I'm wearing my hair the best I can. I'm wearing it with all my might. Maybe they took some artistic liberties on their body and they just look different. And maybe their appearance is a little outlandish and loud. And you see them and at first you're kind of taken back because they don't fit the mold of what you think people ought to look like. We've all seen them. You've even seen it in the commercials. They're like, we all see it. We all see it. He has blue hair. He has blue hair. We've seen the commercial, right? Do you ever stop and remind yourself that God loves that person? You know, Brother West talked about this morning, looking at the crowds. You ever look at a crowd and have compassion and wonder how many people in there need God's love? We have to check ourselves up because the basis for our loving people is not their lovability. Our basis for loving them is that God loves them. And if he loves them, then I ought to love them. Doug and Glory Jane, sweet, sweet new couple in our church. Man, I love them so much already. If you don't know them, then put your mask on and get out of your bubble and go meet them. They're wonderful people. And they have reignited our homeless outreach where we go and feed homeless people in Tulsa that we did for a couple of years and kind of went by the wayside. And we went a month and a half ago. We were supposed to go last month. Some things came up, didn't happen. But Doug was telling me, he said, now, Brother Matt, we're going to go again in December. He said, but we're probably going to go on Christmas Day. And I realized not everybody can go on Christmas Day. And he said, that's what we did last year. He said, we just went out on Christmas Day, and we set up out in the alley down there at 4th and Archer, and we just got out and shared food and shared the gospel and shared clothing with these people. He said, now don't worry, if you can't go on Christmas, we understand. And I thought about that. I thought, what would compel people? What would compel somebody to get up out of their warm home where they're comfortable? And, you know, and we're all fat and lazy on Christmas. Let's just face it, right? At least I am. I don't usually put on anything that requires a belt or for me to tuck in a shirt. I don't rarely wear shoes on Christmas. I lay around. And I eat, and I eat, and I eat until I can't breathe. And I don't want to leave the comfort of my home or my family. But what would compel somebody to get their children up and set aside? And I'm not trying to brag on them. I'm just trying to demonstrate where other people's minds might be that maybe ours isn't. What would compel them to get up and say, I'm going to set all this aside, I'm going to gather my children up, and I'm going to drive to downtown Tulsa in the cold, and I'm going to get out, I'm going to take my food, and I'm going to put it on a table for a bunch of people who are unclean and maybe are not even all that thankful, and I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to do something for somebody else. What would compel them to do that? Only the love of Jesus would compel them to do that. Only because they love other people the way that they say they love God. It's a visible demonstration of I love God, and therefore you'll see it by the way that I love you. You can see it and you can feel it. It's visible. But then there's a vital expectation of our love for God. In verse 21, he says, and this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's vital because it's fundamental and indispensable. Loving one another is a command. It's a command. The word commandment speaks of an injunction. John has made it clear that keeping the commandments of God are part of the evidences that we are saved and that we are the children of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and look at verses 3 and verse 4. He says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How can I know if somebody knows the Lord Jesus Christ if he keeps his commandments? How can I know if this person is saved, if he's a Christian, if what he's saying is true, if he's not a liar, if he keeps his commandments? How can I know that you are genuine, that you love God? How can I inspect your fruit and know that you are a Christian producing fruit if we keep his commandments? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The vital expectation here is that loving one another is a command, and we ought to obey that commandment and love those who we come in contact with. Sir Leonard Wood once visited the King of France, and the king was so pleased with him that he invited him for dinner. When he appeared, the king said, "Why, Sir Leonard, I did not expect to see you at the table." Sir Leonard said, "Did not your majesty invite me to dine with you?" "Yes," replied the king, "but you never answered my invitation." Sir Leonard replied, "Dear sir, a king's invitation is never to be answered. It is simply to be obeyed." God has instructed us. We ought to obey. We obey by loving those around us. Loving one another is a command, and loving one another is a condition. It's a condition of our loving God. In order to love God, we must learn to love each other. You cannot love God if you cannot love your neighbor. It's vital. Do you love those around you? I want to ask you a question, and we're going to prepare to close. I have musicians to come, and we're going to close out this message. But I want to ask you a question. If you died today, would your life be marked by someone who is loving and kind? You know, Kara's uncle passed away on Christmas Eve, and we went down to visit on Christmas Eve, and we went back yesterday to visit the family. The family's pretty heartbroken. It was such an unexpected thing and kind of happened so suddenly. But we were coming home that first night, and it was just me and Kara. I said, "You know what I loved about your uncle? I don't have any uncles to speak of. I don't really have much family to speak of. Most of my family is Kara's family. I got my mother and my sister. It's about it. So her family has become my family." But I said, "You know what I loved about your uncle the most?" She said, "What's that?" I said, "The older he got, the sweeter he got." Amen. And oftentimes, the older we get, the grumpier we get. I said, "He was just such a loving and sweet man. He really was. He made everybody feel special and loved." You know, he was saved about 16 years ago. I witnessed to him, and he didn't get saved that day, but I shared the gospel with him. We had a long talk. Not long after that, he went to the pastor's office at First Baptist to pray and said, "I need to be saved today, right now." And he went from being a sweet man to being an even sweeter man. You know, and I thought, when I die, I want people to see me that way. He was a sweet person. He loved people. Because our loving of one another and our loving of people is a demonstration of our love for God. And I want people to know that we've loved God because we loved each other. I want to share a passage of Scripture with you on the way out, because if we don't have love, we have nothing. We are nothing. We do nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass. I'm a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I don't have love, I'm nothing." Don't care if you're a Bible scholar. Don't care if you're a great preacher. Don't care if you are educated, gifted. If you have love, it's nothing. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." I don't care how generous you are. Don't care how sacrificial you are. If you don't have any love, nothing. Love suffers long. It's kind. Isn't that a great word, kind? Don't you like that word? Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't seek her own. It's not easily provoked. Love doesn't think of evil. It doesn't keep record. Well, we're good at keeping records, aren't we? Well, we excel at that. We get hysterical and then we get historical. Love doesn't keep records. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. And love never fails. It doesn't matter what we got. Hey, listen, guys. It doesn't matter what we build here. It doesn't matter how we dress. It doesn't matter the songs that we sing. It doesn't matter the bank account we have. It doesn't matter a bit. None of this matters at all if we can't love. Love each other and love the Lord God and love sinners. It's all nothing. And we're all liars if we don't love. And I want to ask you tonight, as we stand together, is there something in your heart you need to deal with? Is there maybe somebody that you've been struggling with? Maybe there's a schism that needs to be dealt with and a rift that needs to be healed. Is there someone in your life that maybe you just need to show them love? Pray that God will help you. Maybe you need love tonight. Would you come and receive it from Jesus?